Today's date is November 1st, the first Sabbath Eve of the month, 2024. Friday night, if you're new to this truth. We're on page, what page are we on here? 221 of SOP 2, Spirit Prophecy Volume 2. One paragraph down it is, yeah. And this is what it says. And I hope and pray we're all blessed. It says, while Jesus is teaching, there are pleasure boats upon the water, and it is evident to all that the idlers who occupy them are disreputable characters. The listening people expect Jesus to severely denounce this class, but are surprised when he declares, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in her heart, already in her heart. Already in his heart. Those who have looked upon the guilty characters who lead lives of sensual dissipation as sinners above all others are astonished to hear Jesus assert that those who cherish lascivious thoughts are as guilty at heart as the shameless violators of the seventh commandment. And the same hold true as we know with commandment number 6. That, if you hate someone in your heart, you're committing murder in your heart. We know what Jesus said about that. And hence the reason for Hollywood villains in fiction, books and novels and stuff like that. As a matter of fact, oh man, I don't have it in here. So I was going to share it with, as I know some of the brethren stay on YouTube a little bit too long. And, what she was saying in the quote, it was from Testimonies. Then here's the weird thing. It's in Testimonies Volume 6, but I couldn't find it on my CD, but it appeared in Signs of the Times. And I can't remember the exact whole quote. More or less, all it was saying is if you do the fiction thing, or like in today's world, it would be like the YouTube videos, because some of them are just like pranks or whatever, the fictional stuff, or even TV with the fiction. Or the movies. It unfits you for spiritual exercise. And those of us that are trying to figure out every nook and cranny of scripture and want to know what it's all about, you're becoming your own worst enemy if you get into all the movies and stuff like that. And the only reason I bring that up is because of the way she's talking about the seventh commandment, because that too is why Hollywood has the R-rated and the X-rated stuff out there. Just looking upon those things, you can commit the adultery in your heart. Anyway, it goes on. Jesus condemned the custom then existing of a man putting away his wife for trivial offenses. This practice led to great wretchedness and crime. Jesus strikes at the primary cause of the laxness with which the marriage relation was held. When he condemns the unholy passions which find the marriage institution a barrier to the gratification of their lust, Christ would have the marriage relation hedged about with judicial restrictions so that there could be no legal separation between husband and wife save for the cause of adultery. But today, and I remember this happened in the, I was born in the 50s, and so in the 60s, early 60s, I think it was in the 40s they actually gave women the ability to divorce, institute the divorce. And that's where alimony started kicking in and all that stuff. And they started causing all sorts of problems in the nation. It was splitting marriages up left and right. And, but it's not always a woman's fault, but it's always the man's fault too. It's 50-50. But my point in all this was, it was normal. Even when I was a teenager, like when Fran and I got married, neither one of us lived with anybody or each other before we got married. But there was a lot of people that had already started doing that. I didn't do it because I didn't want to offend my dad, and because I loved him so much. And he was very religious. He was Catholic and all that, and very strict and devout and all that. And, I kind of wanted to emulate myself after him. And then when I found Christ, I tried to warn him about Catholicism. And there were some good seeds planted, and we have hope. Everybody, we all have hope. That's all we can do at this point. But it's just the norm. It's overwhelmingly the norm today. And then with the transgenderism and the homosexuality and all that stuff, you know, it's even without knowing the stuff about the comets that are coming in 2030 or even the one world government of 2030, you can see that with all the you know, the how vile society has become, how disgusting. And you can just see it, that there's not a lot of, not a time left. The only reason it's getting that crazy and that vile is because Satan knows his time is short, a lot shorter than it ever has been. You know, because, of course, it got really short. I would imagine he started realizing it 1,000 years ago, but they got off the chart short for him, I'm sure, on October 22nd, 1844, when the end times actually officially started at the end of that 2,300-year prophecy. But in our day, because just look at it, like the they call them genre and stuff like that, or just the movements among the teenagers or the young people in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Because I always look back to that, and I remember the 50s, not much, because like I said, I was a little kid at that time, but I remember the music on the radio at all times in the house, and you know, I can understand that's how society was back then, and you know, the 50s music, and then and it was kind of like the bebop kind of stuff, sock hop stuff. And then in the 60s, you had all the finger-snapping yippies and hippies, you know, with the and a lot of the folk singers and stuff like that in the 60s. And then in the 70s, you know, the heavy metal headbangers started showing. Well, the heavy metal first, then the long, the long hair heavy metal first, and then the headbangers, and then the death metal and all that stuff, and the gothic rock. And then in the 80s, of course, the disco. Everything else was still there, though. Because by the 90s came, there wasn't really anything new except for the grunge rock and stuff like that. And the reason I'm mentioning all the music, because Satan's the angel of music. He's got musical instruments built in his body. And so all these things that we have seen shows how scared Satan is. And he's trying his best to do what he can. And like I said, it used to be you were a greaser in the 50s. In the 60s, you were a hippie or, you know, whatever. In the 70s, you could be like we were when I was like a long-haired greaser type, you know, in the 70s. And in the 80s with the disco and all that, they all had their genre. Everybody had, like, what are you into? Well, actually, everybody was always into the same thing. But then when you got to the 80s or 90s, the late 80s and early 90s, forget about it. Everybody picked their own genre, and it was like a big melting pot of anything you want to do. And it was all about the music that Satan was pumping. And now you go into a grocery store and it's all you hear. He's constantly messing with everybody's heads. And that's why I think it's so important. Like I mentioned earlier, I could run out in the living room and grab that quote and I'd read it to you, but I don't want to step away at this point. I kind of messed my back up, so it's kind of hard to move quick. But it's just disgusting the way life has gotten for most people today, and they don't even realize how close to the end we are and how Satan is using everything he possibly can to get people so confused that when we go forth in a loud cry, they're not going to catch it. But then that's on them. We don't have to worry about stuff like that. We understand Titus 3:10. And so, and we also understand Isaiah 4:1 because that's what they're all into. They're all, like even with the churches, it's all a creed thing. They all creed worshipers or pastor echoes. And so we're just, when we get that latter rain and it falls upon us, we go forth with utterance and giving them, the ones that want to hear it are going to hear it. And that's all the Lord's worried about. He's not worried, but that's all the Lord is concerned about is get those last few, so that Plague 1 can start and we can just end this whole thing, right? And by the way, and this is one of the reasons I think the Lord's moving me to go back to doing videos, you know, the 4 or 5 minute videos, because he more or less showed what's going on with my videos. Because like everybody knows, I got almost 33,000 subs. Well, now it's been dropping, so it's 33 and a half now, right? Because I haven't made videos like I used to. And because I'm getting censored left and right on Google and YouTube, and then when Google purchased YouTube, it got worse for me. But it seems they don't censor it much when I'm exposing the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That kind of reminds me of when Jesus, in the midst of the week, especially when he sent them out even beforehand. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel, kind of a thing, right? It's like when I first found Christ and I had a burden to go to the Catholics, and I did everything I could to share it to the Catholics, and hence the reason the website got up to 17,000 pages, because it was just trying to share it with the Catholics, because I was Catholic. All my siblings are Catholic. All my friends were Catholic. And but now it looks like the Lord is revealing that the audience for the videos is SDA. Because, like, if I put a video out about current events or whatever, like I usually do, it'll get 1,000 or 2,000 hits. But if I put it out there regarding the dangers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and how disgusting it is now, to the point they're actually giving their tithe to the Pope, those videos get tons of hits. And so, praise God. I actually did a new audio, and I'm probably going to get a video out next week. But I don't know why I went off on that deep tangent there, but that happens sometimes. But we all, the main thing, I guess, is what it was here is because what she's mentioning here, how Jesus is talking about just looking upon a woman with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. We have to understand this is how close Satan is near to us to try to do everything he can to get us to a point where we're not worthy. We're unfit for spiritual exercise, like she said in Testimonies, Volume 6. So, but man, some of us don't even realize, because some of us might still have TVs in our homes, or listen to music when we're driving down the road, or whatever, or eat things we shouldn't be eating, or drinking things, or especially smoking things you shouldn't be smoking, anything actually. And, but yeah, anyway, oops. All right, let's continue on here. It says, many who have regarded the commandments as prohibiting actual crime but reaching no farther now perceive that the law of God should be obeyed in spirit as well as in the letter. That's the reason Paul said what he did, right? And but yeah, that's how it is today, and especially when it comes to commandment number 4. And that's another thing, too. They all say the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross. That's always their go-to when we talk about the Sabbath. And I says, well, if that's true, well, then how come, like, if I was to pull a gun out of my pocket and threaten to kill you, you'd say, oh, you're going to break commandment number 6. But why is it an issue all of a sudden? Because you just said we don't have to keep any of the commandments. It's like multiple choice for them. And that's today's world. It's just they don't realize they can go that deep, that you can literally break the law of God by just thoughts. But, you know, the way you think. So going on, it says, in this manner, Jesus takes up the commandments separately and explains the depth and the breadth of their requirements, exposing the fatal mistake of the Jews in their merely outward obedience. Jesus gives a lesson upon oath-taking, saying, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for like yes, yes, or no, no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And I got to tell you, there's people out there, every time you turn around, they say, oh, I swear to God, swear to God, swear to God. They're always swearing to God, right? And because it's just like with the apostate preacher up there who can't understand prophecy or doctrine, because the only way to understand is to obey the God that wrote it. And so they get up there and they start making all these crazy assumptions in regards to what they believe this is being said in Daniel or what Jeremiah is saying here or even what John's mentioning in Revelation, let's say. And they say, and it probably means this, or it could be that he's saying this. Look, if you're going to use words like probably, could be, perhaps, or maybe, then you don't preach it. You cannot. There's no way you're going to be able to convince godly people that really want to know the truth. How are you going to be able to do that by trying to convince them by your own lack of understanding? Using words like perhaps, maybe, could be, or whatever. It's just trying to convince them by something you're not even 100% sure about. You're trying to get the heads nodding in the congregation. Because I have no doubt that's what they're going for. You know, they'll sit there and make these strange claims in prophecy, like, say, the secret rapture, and they'll say, you know, it probably means this. And they'll scan the crowd, and people's heads are start bobbing up and down because they just fell for it. He preached unto them smooth things because they wanted to have him prophesy deceits. And so she goes on, the third commandment condemns the profane swearer, but the spirit of the precept reaches farther still and forbids that the name of God be introduced into the conversation in a careless and irreverent manner. And that's why I said everybody, you know, when they're trying to convince you that, like the cops, like if a cop pulls you over, I swear to God, I didn't have nothing to drink, they'll say, why bring God into that? You should just say, no, I have nothing to drink. I didn't have nothing to drink. Or, but usually the person that has something to drink is they're the ones that are going to use God in their explanation. And you see it all the time. Like if you watch Cops or something like that and they pull people over, they're always swearing to God left and right like that. And people do it in a very irreverent manner in a regular conversation. You know, it's like, why don't you just talk and people will get to a point where they realize that you have you have a way about you that you don't want to give, you know, you don't want to share lies. You're always going to want to say the truth. And you know, it's just, yeah. Isaiah 30 verse 10, yeah. These are the type of people that are in these churches which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what I was talking about earlier. But yeah, this thing about bringing God into the conversation just so that they can convince somebody, you know, somebody into thinking what they're saying is true. They're going to be held accountable for that if they don't confess it. You know, the Lord will eventually reveal to them what it is that's sin. You can't be held accountable for something you didn't know was sin, let's say. Anyway, going on, it says, many, even of the professed followers of Christ are in the habit of using lightly the name of God, and even in their prayers and exhortations, do not use the supreme name with a proper solemnity, whatever. So, I'm always curious to see how some people say that word, so I'm going to look it up real quick on dictionary, you know, freedictionary.com, real quick. Because that one always gets me going. I just, you know, let's see. Because it's going to give a British and an American version.
Solemnity.
Okay, and then this one.
Solemnity.
And then that one.
Solemnity.
Oh, I guess I was wrong. So it is solemnity. So, what's this? Yeah, I was just reading about something that, I don't know if that's the one. It weans the soul from prayer. Yes, that's the one, Sister Hannah. But that's you found it in Testimony 6. I found it in Signs of the Times, but it only came up once on the CD. It's strange. But if you want to put that in a room, yeah, I think that's the one. But she actually used the word fiction. Is this one got a fiction in it? Because that's the thing that I was looking for. It unfits it for any spiritual exercise. And so, but yeah, well, we can discuss that later, obviously. But thanks, sister. And so a detachment, she goes on, a detachment of the Roman troops was encamped nearby on the seashore. And Jesus is now interrupted by the loud blast of the trumpet, which is the signal for the soldiers to assemble on the plain below. Okay. They form in the regular order, bowing in the homage to the Roman standard, which is uplifted before them. With bitterness, the Jews look upon this scene, which reminds them of their own degradation as a nation, because Rome's got control. You know, it's like with the churches. And the SDAs, of all people, should have this degradation deep inside, at least acknowledge it, but they won't. The leaders won't. The people will. They're going to eventually come out, you know. They're already started coming out in droves anyway. And the reason I say that is because the SDA leaders have bowed to Rome. Everything with dogma, well, they'll claim it's doctrine, but it's just Vatican dogma. And then, of course, sending their tithings to the Pope. And it's just disgusting what they're doing. They even declare, Neil C. Wilson, I think he said it the first time, and somebody else said it the second time, whereas they said that there's actual cardinals in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the way they structured their church. Because, yeah, it is a hierarchy. As a matter of fact, that video I showed, the Seventh-day Adventist hierarchy, and got over 100,000 hits. Because some of the people are starting to wise up as to what's going on here with that, you know, they're literally echoing Rome. And then, I don't know if it was Wilson or somebody else that said that there, some of the people that work in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, especially in other countries, are actually like a cloistered Roman Catholic nun. And it's on my Roman SDA page of SDAApostasy.org. I mean, there's hundreds of quotes in there that none of the SDA people, I wouldn't think most of them don't even know exist, but they're all there, sourced out. So, but yeah, they should have degradation in their hearts because Rome, just like Rome took over the Jews back 2,000 years ago, Rome's doing it again, taking over the once obedient SDAs, but they're no longer the remnant. As a matter of fact, in this video I'm making, it's only going to be 4.5 minutes, where I'm just going to show that one quote where Sister White compares him to Capernaum who fell. So going on. Presently, messengers are dispatched from the army with orders to various distant posts. As they toil up the abrupt bank that borders the shore, they are brought near to the listening crowd that surrounds Jesus, and they force some of the Jewish peasants to carry their burdens for them up the steep ascent, because it was a Roman law, so you have to do it. They can only take you like a mile, and that was it. And I have no doubt that's probably one of the reasons Jesus says, if they ask you to go a mile, go twain. Go 2 miles. So going on, the peasants resist this act of oppression and address their persecutors with violent language. But they are finally compelled to obey the soldiers and perform the menial task required of them. This exhibition of Roman authority stirs the people with indignation, and they turn eagerly to hear what the great teacher will say of this cruel act of oppression. Praise God for that back then. But today, they don't want to hear it. For the majority, anyway. But there are some that want to hear what somebody outside the SDA... And see, that's what gets me, too. We stand outside the SDA church because we are the remnant of her seed. They don't want to acknowledge that. They want to declare themselves the remnant. But they can't. You can't physically or prophetically or even doctrinally declare yourself the remnant. As a matter of, the SDAs can't. I did a video on that years ago. Because how can you be the ninth and the 11th hour church at the same time that Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 talks about? Or even Revelation 12 to 17 where it says the woman is no longer at war with Satan. He's just annoyed with her. He's angry with her. But he's making war with the remnant of her seed. No, but the SDAs are living high on the hog. 501c3s all over the place. Money everywhere. Yeah. But the ones that left the church that are warning the people, and they are coming out, they're constantly being attacked by the SDAs and Satan. And the SDA people, too. The SDA leaders and the people come against us. And so they're definitely going to be very angry while they're in there, but some of them are finally waking up. So again, this exhibition of Roman authority stirs the people with indignation, and they turn eagerly to hear the great teacher, what the great teacher will say of this cruel act of oppression. And that's why some of them are looking on YouTube for videos of preachers. Now, you can use YouTube for good things, right? Because like documentaries and stuff like that. And then the articles that I use sometimes actually link out to YouTube in regards to end time stuff. And I don't use any of these end time so-called preachers out there that declare this, that, or whatever in prophetic utterance, claiming to have prophetic utterance when they don't. You go and you investigate these people and you find out that they believe, stuff like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or there's a secret rapture, or the Trinity, or they believe that Sunday's the Sabbath, or whatever. If you start handing those videos out to other people, especially babes in Christ, they're going to think, if you're a stronger Christian than they are, they're going to think it's legit, and they're going to think that those people you just sent them to should be watched, no matter what they say. But no, you're only wanting to see that one video, right? But that's not where it ever ends. That's what Satan uses, the 99.1, right? Because he gets you with the... He'll give you 99.9% of the truth just to keep you in the pew, just long enough. So going on, with sadness because of the sins which had brought the Jews into such bondage, Jesus looks upon this shameful scene. He also notes the hatred and revenge stamped upon the faces of the Jews, and knows how bitterly they long for power to crush their oppressors. Mournfully, he says, "You have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. The example of Jesus was a practical illustration of the lesson here taught. Contumely and persecution never caused him to retaliate upon his enemies. Seriously, I mean, like when they were killing him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is what he's saying. He still showed love there. Just like Stephen, 3.5 years later. She goes on to say that, but this was a hard saying for the revengeful Jews. And they murmured against it among themselves. Jesus now makes a still stronger declaration. And forgive me, I'm having a little rough time here. You know, I didn't get enough sleep last night. Let's just put it that way. So I'm tripping over some of these words. Kind of hard to read it at times. But so I apologize. It says, she's quoting from the scriptures, obviously, and it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" See, this is what really catches people off guard. When you share a smile, yet they expect a frown. You might be the only Bible some people read. You never know. I mean, that's how I found Christ. Many years ago, I started watching a couple of Christians when I was getting serious, and I started studying the Word too, obviously. But I wanted to see how real this was, even though I've always was considered religious or devout because I was in a Roman Catholic family. But I didn't do a lot of the things that the Catholics did. I liked to go out in the prairies when I was a kid and talk to God kind of a thing, ever since I was very young. And so, but I still had a crazy teen years, you know, like, you know, when the world gets on you and you go out and you go nuts. But I wanted to see if Jesus was real in how I knew him in other people. Or I didn't know him enough, obviously, but I thought I did, and I really didn't. But just watching other people, and you could literally, because they didn't know I was watching them. And I've always mentioned this many, many, many times before, because everybody knows I preach off my own sleeve. And so that was very, very shocking to me when these two particular people found Christ and how graphically, drastically they changed in a very good way. Totally different people. And I watched them. I just wanted to see how real it was. And it wasn't long after that that I really started getting serious, and then all of a sudden the Lord revealed, get out of that church. And it was his Bible that did it. So going on, it says, the manifestation of hatred never breaks down the malice of our enemies. It emboldens it, right? Give them a smile when they expect a frown. You'd be surprised. She says, but love and kindness beget love and kindness in return. Although God faithfully rewards virtue and punishes guilt, yet he does not withhold his blessings from the wicked, although they daily dishonor his name. And keep this in mind, too. I mean, we should always forgive them anyway, always, because we all make mistakes. They don't know. And you'd be surprised at some of the people that at the last moment, especially during a loud cry, that are going to embrace the truth as we understand it. So don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. We understand that Titus 3:10, you give them one or two admonitions and walk away. And why does it say one and two? Well, because if you give them one and they smack you upside the head, you know they don't want to hear it a second time. But you might try it with a more calm person, and you give them the second admonition that they blow you off. Well, you planted some seeds that they can't unhear. No matter how hard they try, they can't unhear it. And then the Lord will send somebody else that's obedient and do the one or two thing. And but if you hang out and just keep on saying the same thing over and over again to the same person, he's not going to send you anybody else because you're ignoring his command in Titus. I found that out the hard way. Because everybody knows, when I was young, I was doing street work. And a lot of it was on the phone because I handed out tracts and I talked to a lot of people. And all of a sudden it went dry as a bone. I says, why isn't anybody calling? Nobody's got any questions anymore. It's just out of the blue, right? And then it was revealed to me because I was dealing with this one guy who was a Lutheran, and he kept asking me questions, and he would relay the answers to his Lutheran pastor, and then we'd go back and forth and back and forth. And I was wasting all my time on one man. He's a buddy of mine. I wanted him to find the truth. And then when the Lord revealed that to me, and I stopped, because I figured, okay, he's not going to hear it anyway. It's just like the Trinity thing. That's why my page on the Trinity, when somebody asked me about it, I said, I send them to the page, and they come back with a what if this or what if that. And I said, nope, it's done. If you read that whole page from the top to the bottom, you know I covered every base possible, and you can't come up with another verse out of the blue. You can if you want to twist it out of context, but no, I've shown with more than two or three witnesses, that being verses, of course, that they're all wrong when it comes to how these, because the people that say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist or it's the breath of God, go to the Vatican website. And if you can't find it on there because they love to archive stuff, go to Catholic.com. This is just an emulation of the Vatican. And look up Trinity. And look at how they explain. They say the Holy Spirit spiriates the Father and the Son. Look up the word spiriate. I'm going to actually share this in a couple of weeks. The Lord gave me a sermon on 1 John 5:7 to confirm that verse. If you take it out, it ruins the whole chapter. It's really neat the way he showed that to me. I mean, we've already known that, but I've got a lot of stuff on the site about the Holy Spirit and all that, but still, because there really are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So going on, it says, he allows the sunshine and the showers to fall upon the just and the unjust, bringing alike worldly prosperity to both. Because again, like I was saying a minute ago, you never know. This disgustingly evil person might all of a sudden turn around and change and become another Paul or a Martin Luther or somebody that the Lord can use in a mighty way. At the last, look at the thief on the cross, the shortest ministry ever known on earth. And he only said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's all he said. But billions of people were moved by what he did and what he said that day. Shortest ministry ever. Yeah, he's going to have a lot of Bible study when he gets home, like all of us. I mean, like the scripture says, a child is 100 years old in heaven, because it's going to take us that long to get the childish thought process that we used to carry all through life down here. And it doesn't matter if you're a theologian, 80-something years old, and you got alphabet soup after your name. It doesn't matter. You're dumb as a bag of rocks day one in heaven when it comes to real truth and how deep it goes. I mean, just look at some of the stuff that's in the scriptures that we can't even fathom why it's in there yet. And then you see all this intertwining reasons for all this stuff that's in there. That's why I did that study years ago in regards to all the symbols in Revelation. There's got to be a reason he gave all the symbols and why they're in all the other books of the Bible. And when you understand each one of those symbols, all the other books of the Bible make even more sense when they're using the exact same symbols that are in Revelation. But if you pick up an NIV or an NASB or some other bogus Bible that changes the wording and removes verses, then you can't do the study anymore because the verses have all been changed. All the words have been changed. You can't define a symbol in an NIV in Revelation to have it match up with something Jeremiah said later or earlier. You just can't do it. It doesn't work anymore. You can't cross-reference like you used to. I mean, you can cross-reference because they give that stuff to you in the NIVs and stuff like that, but they're all crippled cross-referencing. So she goes on, if a holy God exercises such forbearance and benevolence toward the rebellious and the idolatrous, how necessary it is that erring man should manifest a like spirit toward his fellow men. Seriously, if God treated people the way we do, none of us would make it home. Or vice versa. Well, no, vice versa, it would work out well, because if we all treated everybody the way God treats us, a lot more of us would make it home. Because a lot of us don't even go to heaven because of something that a Christian said or did. I mean, look at Oprah. She still believes that because some preachers, and she said this on camera, I actually have the video clip of her saying this on my website, that she said she heard a pastor say that God is jealous of us. you know, I mean, we know what the verse meant and all that. He doesn't want Satan taking us away from him. He wants us for himself, right? She didn't read it that way. When that preacher said that, she said, God is jealous? Jealous of me? Yeah. And she said that on camera. It's amazing how far gone. And she's the, you know, she's a billionaire. And so, yeah, the world is her oyster. That's what it is. And at the end of the 1,000 years, she's going to realize what she gave up. It's going to be shocking to her because there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a real rough time. It's right there in SOP 4. It's pretty graphic the way she describes all the mindsets of all those that are standing around the city, besieging it. You know, right before that strange act of our Father in Isaiah 28:10, strange acts, strange work, you know, hellfire. They all bow, Satan including. They all bow and acknowledge Christ as Lord. And not long after they do that, we do it with the white robes. We declare it as well. So everybody says it on that day. Not at the same time, obviously, as you can see in the way the prophecy goes. It's in SOP 4, 484, and then to 86. 484 to 486. Anyway, going on. Instead of cursing those who injure him, it is his duty to seek to win them from their evil ways by a kindness similar to that which Christ treated them who persecuted him. Jesus taught his followers that they should exercise a Christian courtesy toward all who come within their influence, that they should not be forgetful in deeds of mercy, and that when solicited for favors, they should show a benevolence superior to that of the worldling. And for those of us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, you know, especially now that we know the end is so close and so near, if you can't give up a couple of bucks to someone who is, like someone you know near you, doesn't even have to be a believer, obviously, and you find out that they're hurting and they're about to lose their home or something, you got the money to be able to handle, you know, help them pay off their mortgage. Not pay it off, but you know what I mean. Like, say they're back a couple of months, and it's like they need $2,000 or $3,000, and they just don't have it. They lost their jobs or whatever the case may be. You can go and help them. Because it's just monopoly money down here anyway. It's going to be useless in a few years, especially when we can't buy and sell anyway. I mean, what are you going to do with it? When you can, are you going to give up your salvation because you got too much money in the bank? Anyway, the children of God should represent the spirit that rules in heaven. Their principles of action should not be of the same character with the narrow, selfish spirit of the world. Perfection alone can meet the standard of heaven. See, that's something a lot of people are missing. It says, I can't be perfect. There's bumper stickers out there that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I remember seeing that in the 70s and the 80s. So Jesus lied when he said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He even said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Perfect in character. We can be perfect. We can be pure. But not without Christ. That ain't going to happen. He's the only one that can get us there. Because he walked that mile in our shoes. That's why he sent a comforter. He'll explain everything that Jesus went through. Right to our hearts. Because the comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the spirit of truth. That's why they're going to blaspheme it. They're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. This is why you can't blaspheme the Father. Or you can, rather, blaspheme the Father. And you can blaspheme the Son because of the, you know, how the Father and the Son work to help us towards salvation. But you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit because he's the spirit of truth. He's only going to speak absolute truth. And when he speaks absolute truth to your heart, well, all of us already know this, but when we're out there sharing it with the people during the loud cry and the latter rain, we're going to give them words that the Holy Spirit's going to give us to give them, that the Holy Spirit knows for a fact this is the absolute truth that they need from the seeds that were planted in their hearts last week, or 25 years ago. because he knows how to, you know, give increase onto the seed that's already in there. Because everybody on this planet is going to be approached since Adam and Eve's day to plague one's day. It's all, they're all going to be approached. They all have, to this day, they have already been approached, especially those that have already been in the graves, right? But the people now, they're all going to be approached, whether they like it or not. Doesn't matter where they live on a planet, the Lord is going to reach them. And they're going to have to make that decision. And that's why they'll blaspheme the Holy Ghost, is because the Holy Ghost will tell them something that they know for a fact is absolute truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. But they're going to blow it out because they want to lose their candy bars, cars, or careers. Or creeds. So she goes on, as God himself is perfect in his exalted sphere, so should his children be perfect in the humble sphere they occupy. Thus only can they be fit for the companionship of sinless beings in the kingdom of heaven. Christ addresses to his followers these words that establish the standard of Christian character. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Which means I should have just kept reading. So anyway, what's this? The leper healed. And what we got, 2 minutes? Nah, we'll just pick it up. Well, we'll see if it's a short one, we can get it done. Not in 2 minutes. But that's something too. When you, and there's no doubt in my mind as to why he healed a leper. Because it's curable disease. You know, the healings of Christ are, it's just amazing. And some people say, well, why aren't some people healed? Well, because they already have the faith. And they glorify God even more if, while they're sick, they still don't say, oh, forget God. They still love him. Because they figure, oh, there's some reason he's allowing me to stay sick. Keep me away from that, or keep me away from this, or allow me to testify about him during my sickness. And so people can look upon me and see, wow, as sick as that person is, they're still acknowledging Christ. You know, kind of like Huss singing while he's on fire when they're burning him in the stake, or on the stake. It affects people. The love of God is that powerful. It doesn't matter how sick you get. And because of what's coming, a lot of people ain't going to be able to handle what's coming. Be it during the buy and sell or the plagues themselves. When the when Hour of the Beast heads to, you know, like when they put forth the death decree and plague one starts. Yeah, not a lot of people are going to be able to handle it. As a matter of fact, only 144,000 can handle that. And so that's what we strive on to. We want to strive on to that number, that perfect number. And it is an actual number, 12,000 from each tribe. Except, of course, Dan, because strife. You know, we don't want to have any of that in our hearts. And this is one of the reasons the enemy of souls attacks us using strife. You know, especially if you've been introduced to it very young in life. And it becomes part of your character, and it's a really hard thing to fight. But there's a lot of things that are hard to fight. You know, don't fight it alone. Fight it with Christ. He'll help you. I've seen him help me. And people just, they figure it's just too impossible. But look at some of the things that are really, really impossible to, like some of the demons that are strong out there, like, you know, alcoholism, drug addiction, cigarettes, porn, all sorts of things that the devil uses to lock people down with. But if he knows he can't get you with those areas because you're a Christian, maybe he'll hit you with strife or sowing discord or thinking bad thoughts about your brethren. Or whatever. He'll figure out something that he'll, you know, lock you in with. And that's where we got to be so very, 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 very careful in these last days, because he's going to sneak up in ways that you don't expect. And if you're not studying your Bible daily, then don't expect to be able to handle those darts. And that's the another amazing thing. It's just darts. He's not throwing javelins. Because if he threw javelins, you'd know it'd be coming. It'd be big. It'd be obvious. Satan doesn't walk up to you and he's all dripping in rotted leather. Rotted leather. I mean, rotted skin and, like, carrion all over his body with flies all over the place. No, he's going to come up to you very gentle and loving and caring, your best friend in the world. You know, a lot of people are going to have some rude awakenings, especially with, you know, at the end of the 1,000 years when they thought that their best friend, who was a strong Christian, was leading them to Christ, when in fact they were leading them to hellfire. And the one that was doing it, that was leading them, they thought they were a Christian. Isaiah 4:1. There's billions of them out there right now. I mean, look at the so-called revivals. He says, I remember years ago when the Seventh-day Adventist Church said they're going to have a revival. It was prophesied. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Not the way you're describing. As a matter of fact, I made a video saying, no, it isn't. What you're saying is not going to happen, and it never did. Because you can't change Christian prophecies because you want to fill the pews, because the people are leaving, especially since 1980, which shocks me because they should have been leaving since 1888. But the SDA leaders keep stuff under the, you know, behind closed doors and under the rug. That's why I made SDA apostasy. It's also why I made remnantofgod.org, but that was for the Catholics. I mean, they got, you know, I didn't know the Lord's going to direct me towards the SDAs too, but hey, expose Antichrist wherever he pops his ugly head. And he's already got all the Protestant churches down and all the fake religions like the, you know, Islam or Buddhism or any of these other weird religions. He's already got them. He's already got all the Protestants. But he was pretty angry at that woman, Revelation 12:17, because of what she did to him in the ninth hour. But now she's, you know, joining hands with him. And now the remnant of her seed has stepped out. It's exposing him. And that's why they're getting angry, just like you see in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 7. They get all upset because how come they're getting the same pay we did and we worked all day? Well, it's the last days. And they're going to do a lot more work. But at the same time, we need the work that the fathers have done because their hearts were drawn towards the children. And we're the children, so we're going to go for our hearts drawn towards the fathers' studies. And that's why we go forth. It makes it so much easier, I got to say. If it wasn't for the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and their gift of prophecy and their understanding of prophecy, and even guys like William Miller, even though he had a couple of boo-boos here and there, you know, still pretty in-depth stuff, you know, to help you get a better understanding of how to define prophecy. Because, boy, do you need it now, huh? Today's world is coming to an end. Hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, we're going to finish in prayer.